trying to fight down the anger, the panic, the fear is a difficult process. Eons ago, God knew this was coming. That is helpful for us. It should be, because he has it in his heart and his mind what the outcome will be. Now, I have to take a little bit of umbrage when it says, teach us the patience of unanswered prayer. Prayer is always answered. It just may not be like we like. I was reading this morning in Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, and it said, silence from God is a gift, which is supposed to teach you patience for the expectation of how it will turn out, knowing that you're going to be rewarded with the outcome, just not in our time frame. Yesterday morning, I had breakfast with a good friend. He had been a police officer colleague of mine. He retired 2 years after I did. He went through an extremely tumultuous time in the Bureau. He was treated unfairly. He was fired after he became a sergeant. And after a period of almost 5 years, he was reinstated because they had done it incorrectly, like they almost always do. And he was not reinstated as a sergeant. So he took what was given to him, and he made a success of it. He is one of my dear brothers in Christ on the force. And to say that he encouraged me in the Lord, I understand that phrase now much more clearly, because quite often we'll get together with a friend and you'll chatter about this or that. But he encouraged me in the Lord. We were talking about the election, what is happening in the Portland Police Bureau and our own city, and how it looks like the bottom has fallen out of everything. And he gave me several examples. Consider, he said, the Battle of Yom Kippur in Israel. The tanks were approaching. There was no way out. They were going to win. And the tank commander felt that it was a trap, and so he withheld the attack. And in so doing, Israel gained the victory. In World War II, as the battle for Britain was being fought, Hitler was convinced that the Brits had an endless supply of airplanes, of fighters to come up and combat his bombers. So he diverted the attack from the airfields to London, and in so doing, gave them an opportunity to rebuild their airfields. There were, by the estimate of the Brits, only 6 fighters left operational when they diverted. Thus, you might say, Britain was saved. My own example comes from the attack on Pearl Harbor. You may have heard this story before, but it is worth repeating. After the attack on Pearl Harbor, Admiral Chester Nimitz was appointed overall command of the South Pacific. On the 24th of December of 1941, he was flown in to Honolulu. He immediately arranged for a craft and one sailor to drive him around the harbor at Honolulu. What was he looking for? He went around, and when he came back, the coxswain, who was the pilot of his boat, said with a sort of a dismal hanging of his head, "Sir, what do you think?" Chester Nimitz looked at him and said, "One can either say that the Japanese made a terrible mistake, or that God loves America." Well, the sailor that was in charge of the craft, His head came up and he said, "Sir, I don't understand." He said, "Three things happened. Number one, they had pressed the attack on a Sunday morning. And 90% of the boat's crews were on land. So only 10% were there on the crafts that were sunk. Secondly, they did not attack the dry docks. If they had attacked the dry docks and destroyed them, all of those ships would have had to have been carried, carted back, dragged back to the mainland for repair if they could get them up. As it was, they could repair them right there, and they did so. The third factor was that while they pressed the attack on the ships, they forgot the fuel dumps. And all of the fuel in the entire South Pacific was on the other side of the hills of Honolulu and was totally untouched. So he said, "You have to take one of two opinions. You either have to believe that the Japanese made a terrible mistake or that God loved America. I'm wondering how God feels about America today, since we have pushed him so far out of every part of our life, but not all of us. I always go back to old Israel, 7,000 that did not bow their knee to Baal. And also God's small debate with Abraham. Will you destroy for the sake of 50 good? I will not. All the way down to 10. I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 10, which could not be found, I might add. But God bent his ear to hear the request of his creation. And there is a verse that says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And that, my brothers and sisters, is exactly where we always have to leave the question. I chose Psalm 73 because it speaks to today's heart. It talks about our fears, because the fears are not new. There have been doubt and fear and trembling within the heart of mankind ever since we were driven from the garden. And yet God, in his mercy, has given us this wonderful guidebook called the Bible to reassure us that we are not alone, that this is not the first time, and that there are lessons to be learned here. This psalm is accredited to Asaph. Now, Asaph is an interesting figure. There are 12 psalms ascribed to him, Psalm 50, and then Psalm 73 through 83. Asaph, by theologian's construct, could be considered either the Asaph, which was the right-hand man to Heman that David appointed as the chief singer within the temple, or he could have been the recorder of psalms that were attributed to David. So you might look at these psalms as David's psalms, because so much of it is reminiscent of David and his struggles. When Psalm 73 begins, please go there. I figure that it is cut up into three basic parts, and I will read them for you and we will discuss them briefly. This is not going to be a long message, I want you to understand. Verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. Now there's a turning point. Have we not all felt this way? We look around and see the injustice that seems to parade itself through our own country. It is sad to see. It is heart-wrenching. And it invokes anger. Now, I may not appear to be such, but I'm an angry person. And I stuff a lot of it down inside. I have always thought of this spigot that God sticks in my side, and he drains off my bitterness and my anger bit by bit. I have no reason to be angry. I am a little bit like Jonah, who goes and sits outside of Nineveh, and this plant grows up, and God sends the plant to shield him, and then he sends the worm and kills the plant. And Jonah is so upset. And God says, have you reason to be upset, Jonah? Yes, I have. I should be upset to death. I am so angry. I find myself in that position a lot. I did not create this situation. I have to endure it. And we have to endure it. But God has a plan. And when it seems like he hasn't heard us, it is not so. It is just the silence before the storm. God addresses everything. And David knew it. He had come to see the hand of God as just and fair. When he sinned, God told him that the child would be taken. The child was taken. He got up, he anointed himself, he was refreshed. People wondered why, and he says, can I do anything about this now? Can I bring the child back from the dead? But in place of that, because he confessed his sin, God did not take the kingdom from him. And he accredited David with the title of a man after God's own heart. If there is an ideal to strive for, because we are imperfect, it is to have that. But God gives us something else. If we hold the line, if we trust in God for everything, in spite of all of the wickedness and the violence that we see around us, when we come into his presence, this is what we receive. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. If there is one thing that keeps my hand back from returning violence for violence, it is that. And God knows it. And I wonder if there is a gallery of angels in heaven watching me and how I come to each of my decisions to restrain my hand from violence, to restrain my soul from being angry, knowing that God has a plan, a wonderful plan. I call that first section complaint. And you know what? We can complain all day to God. He has heard everything that we have to say. He knew it before our lips ever formed it. And he accepts it. And then comes the answer. Because this is one of the reasons why we come in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward, receive me to glory. It's the end, not the process, that we have to concentrate on. I am just passing through, heading home, as are you. This is just a moment. What Paul refers to, or Peter, momentary light affliction, knowing that we will receive the reward. And the wicked will receive justice. We do not know justice. We talk about fairness. If we all receive what we deserved, where would we be? The Lord does not regard iniquity. So if my hand turns to repay wickedness with wickedness, how can he hear me? Our desire is that our prayers go before God at all times and that he hears us. That's the goal that we strive for. And that is why we come into the sanctuary. That is, this is a substitute, but I look forward to next week. I look forward to last week. I look forward to being reunited again because I am bolstered by the presence of those who are going through the same struggles I am. I call this section enlightenment. Now we come to the third section. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. All your works include so many times that you have salvaged mankind from dire circumstances, from dire straits. We can't do it ourselves. We are incompetent to handle our own affairs. And if you don't believe that, you haven't seen who is coming to run for elected office. It's a sadness to see. Is this the best we've got? There is an image I'd like to give you. You know, I'm kind of a movie buff. The Mighty Ducks, right? This is a ragtag group of kids, and an attorney who is disgraced is sent to be their coach. He had been a hockey player way back when. They had never had good uniforms. They put this one kid in the goalie's uniform. Now, if you've ever seen a hockey match, you know that goalie has got more pads on him than you can possibly imagine. Well, the kid is scared. Hey, guys, take it easy on me. And they start to hit hockey pucks at him, and they bounce off of all of these pads. And then about two or three shots, he realizes, hey, take a look at this. And then he says these words, ha, is that all you got? That is just exactly where we have to be reading a blessed psalm like this. Is that all you got? We have a great God. He looks to our welfare. We're just passing through. Hit me again. I'm okay. Now, I know a number of us have been really hit. We have been hit with loss of jobs, loss of friends. My son has lost a number of friends that he's had from high school who have walked away taking this untenable tack. And he grieves for that. But like the rich young ruler, Jesus loved him, but he let him go. You concentrate on those who are with you in the fight. That's what David wants you to know in his Psalms. That's what Asaph wants you to know in recording this Psalm, that you have good traveling companions in the fight. And that's where you have to consider. That's where you have to place your focus. You have to leave those behind you because you're moving towards a goal. Now, there is a psalm that I read a short time after this that tells you there are two ways that you can approach this. The first way is Psalm 94. Psalm 94 is not ascribed to anybody, but it speaks my heart. O Lord, God of vengeance, thine shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O God, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphan. They have said the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, for judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? If the Lord had not been my help, and this is a little rendering also of 73, if the Lord had not been not my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you, one which devises mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. That is not a kindly psalm, but it is one of direct, it speaks to my heart. Rise up, O Lord, shine forth and destroy them. That's the one side of me. The side that God contends with. The other side comes from Proverbs. Proverbs 24. Verses 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. That comes under the heading also of vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But we are not to gloat in it. My heart, your heart, our heart, has to be one of tenderness. That's a lifelong desire. When in the book of Jude, it talks about the devil contending with the archangel Michael for the body of Moses, it says, not daring to give a rebuke himself, he said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. And that's where we have to leave it. Psalm 73. Oh, I'm looking at this and I'm in pain. Then I go to the house of God and I put your book in my hand, this wonderful guidebook, and I see you miss nothing. You will take care of everything. In the book of Ezekiel, it says, God takes no joy in the death of the ungodly. He does not want the ungodly. He wants the ungodly to change. He wants them to be repentant. So he takes no joy in addressing the evil. And if repentance is there, it is covered over. That is the gracious God that we have. We know that grace because we have all come under that grace. We are learning his peace, but we have come under his grace. We have been granted through the Lord God of heaven mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have this wonderful guidebook. May it be in your hands often. Psalm 73 speaks to me. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 speak to me. So many of God's words just leap out at me, and my hands go to those words when I'm in trouble, and I find his peace. This morning, that is my prayer for all of us, that we find his peace. He knows what's going on. He'll take care of it in his own time. And in the meantime, we're his children, and we hang on that. And he acknowledges it. We are blessed. End of message.